Good morning, everyone. I think I'm on. My name's Scott Borderud. I'm the senior pastor here for those who are visiting with us. And if you've been here longer than a couple of weeks and you didn't know what I just told you, I'm in trouble. I'd like to welcome the Walkers back and the Claysons back, who are leaving shortly this week sometime to head back themselves. But they'll be back next year for a full stateside home service. Okay. And we also have others. We've got the Freemans back, and I'm probably missing some others that, because of light and darkness, I'm not seeing in here. But anyway, we welcome our missionaries back. We're glad to have you folks with us. We delight in your presence, and we pray for you when you're not here. And we wish you all the best in the transitions of this summer. Passports, visas, luggage, personal effects, kids getting into school, new school, old school, whatever it may be, and we pray for you. Okay, we're continuing in our book of Acts, and this is a picture of St. Peter preaching in the temple courts. This is actually his second sermon. We talked about his first sermon last week, and here we go for the second one. And let's join together in reading this passage. It's a little longer than usual, but let's do this together. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Please join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given us. We take none of it for granted, though it seems that way most of the week. We trust in you, Lord, especially in the times when we're not conscious that we need your help. Sometimes that's in traffic, sometimes it's in exams in school, sometimes it's in the business of facing a customs agent going through an airport or getting on an aircraft. But Lord, in every case, we look to you, Lord, and we trust in you, especially over the things in life about which we have no control. And so our prayers that we just had for Power Time Camp are over the things about which we have no control. And we pray the same for others, those who are sick or facing surgery, those who are recovering from surgery, those who are facing ambiguous situations in life that could go up or could go down. We pray for all of them and for your help in every situation, in every family, with every mother and father, every child, every grandchild, every husband and wife. We pray for your help and the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Strengthen us. Give us joy and peace. And now as we enter into the Word of God, shine light into our minds and our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's roadmap with the Blue Ridge Parkway to your left. So sad, you see, my little cheap play on the word Sadducee, growing stronger about the church. This board of inquiry on the part of the high priest and his coterie and the Sadducees in particular. Then Peter's second sermon. The first was to the crowd that had gathered around this crippled man made whole, and the second one to the Sadducees and the high priest. Then the question of the name of Jesus, finally seen and heard, a discussion of the witness of the early disciples. Here we go to beginning with this business of the Sadducee. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So here we have the arrest of a preacher, or more than one, a couple of them, and kept them overnight because it was already evening at the point that they had apprehended them. And we have to push ahead to Acts 23 to get a sense for the contrast between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. He's preaching, and he gets arrested for preaching, and he now is sitting before a group that included both Pharisees and Sadducees, and Paul says when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels, no spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of them. So here the Apostle Paul, who is himself from the Pharisees, is in a group divided, and Luke brings to our attention the theological differences between these two groups. The Sadducees, both with blood lineage and spiritual lineage, going all the way back to Zadok, the priest who anointed Solomon king, and that famous song by Handel that is sung at the coronation of British monarchs, that was Zadok the priest, and that's the name of the piece by Handel. is that they owe their lineage back, and they really were the controllers of the temple and the various rituals to do with the Jewish temple. And they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. So that is sort of the background to this particular group and why they had apprehended Peter. And it wasn't because they felt he was inappropriately dressed or didn't like his Galilean accent or any number of things. It's when he touched upon the question of the resurrection from the dead that they put the habeas gravis on him, okay? So, greatly annoyed, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's the central issue here. And at the same time that this is going on, Luke makes this comment, many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, I'd like to bring your attention not to the growth of the church, but what preceded it. Many of those who had heard the word believed. This is a very, very simple statement. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And here we have this little commentary interleaved between the arrest and now the defense coming up that Peter will give. Many of those who had heard the word believed. They heard it, and they believed. Now, the obverse of this is those who didn't hear it didn't believe. What's my point in stating something so obvious that you don't need a degree in brain surgery or rocket science to understand? Is that if we can get an audience for the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will believe. Let's just take one small example. The Jewish population in the United States is probably 1 or 2%. Carol, for 4 years, has been involved in Jewish evangelism in New York City with Abe Sandler. And Abe has a very strong contention about Jewish evangelism. It's very simple. If we can only talk to them about Jesus, they will believe. It's almost like you'd pulled Abe out of the first century AD and dropped him in the 21st century in Manhattan. His contention is, if I can only talk to a Jew about Jesus, that person will in all likelihood believe. Coupled with that is his contention that we're so interested in people other than Jews that we never stop to talk to Jews, and if we do, they will believe. He would look at this verse and say, all we got to do is talk to them. If we can get the gospel to them, many will believe. So let's not lose sight of the fact, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, that in some cases, all we have to do is present the gospel to them. The vast majority of people that we share the gospel with are not philosophy majors. They're not Muslim clerics. They're not Marxist scholars. The vast majority of people are living lives that, in the end, are aimless and hopeless. They don't have hope of eternal life. They don't have a God-given purpose for their lives outside of us expressing that to them. They may be lonely. They may be hurt. They may be sick. They may be estranged from friends or family. And all we have to do is tell them about Jesus. Then comes this board of inquiry the next day. You've got Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, all part of this blood relatives of priestly family. And here comes the question. By what power or what name did you do this? They weren't asking whether he was premillennial or postmillennial. He wasn't even asking whether they thought Jesus was all man or all God or somewhere in between. They weren't asking about his theology of the Old Testament scriptures or any of that. doctrine of creation, whether it was 7 days or not, didn't ask any of those. They were asking, where is this plugged in? The Apostle Paul himself asked that question in one of his letters about some opponents of his. He said, I don't want to know about their words. I want to know where the power is coming from. And this is precisely what's going on here. We should not dismiss in Christian ministry the business of power encounter. And that is what is going on in this little part of the discussion. What name? What power? What's going on here? They heard about this miracle of the raising up of this crippled man who was over 40 and so forth. They want to know where the power is coming from. And so it is that we ourselves should not dismiss the power of God. Our words are important, but the power of God is absolutely vital and essential to this ministry. Whether it's the ministry that goes on here on Sunday, whether it goes on at Power Time Camp, goes on in a men's or women's Sunday school class or Bible study, let us not dismiss the importance of the power of God, because that's central to the whole question. So here begins the second sermon. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, now comes his thesis. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. They asked him the question, and he gave them the answer. It is by the name of Jesus, the one you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That's what raised this man up. Let it be known, the resurrected Jesus. It's in his name. Then he goes on and he says, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So he lays out this sort of metaphor involving builders and stones. They weren't exactly the ones who had built the temple, but for the purpose of describing Jesus, he says, you're the builders, you've rejected this stone, which is really the cornerstone of what God is trying to do in Israel and the world, and yet you've rejected him. And then he goes on to a statement that, for those of you who are wondering, what's the center of gravity of this message this morning? This is it. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, let's talk for a minute about truth. There is a certain kind of truth that is temporary. It's the kind of truth that you see in accurate reporting in newspapers and on television. Or it could be accurate truth that has to do with an errand being run to the grocery store. So you get an errand to go pick up a gallon of fresh milk at a 7-Eleven, and you come back and say they were out. So then your spouse or another member of the family goes by the 7-Eleven 3 hours later, and lo and behold, the rack is stacked with gallons of milk. So what you said earlier was true, but not true at the time that another relative came by the same 7-Eleven to pick up the milk. This is temporary, time-dependent truth. It's true in the military, it's true in shopping, it's true in a variety of contexts, where someone says something that's true at the time, later on is no longer true. Not because the person was lying, but because the circumstances have changed. So there's a certain kind of changeable truth in life. That's not what's going on here. Nor is what Peter's saying culturally defined. He's not talking about something within the specific context of the temple or Jewish life. He's not talking about something that only applies to people in this part of the Mediterranean or at this time in the first century AD. Peter is mentioning or stating something here that is true in every age and in every culture, in every group, in every language, among every religious people group on the face of the earth. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One of the most curious statistics today that is monitored by various polling organizations, the Barna Group is one of them, is the belief in the soul-saving, exclusive nature of Jesus as Savior of the world. Is that the way the question gets put is, are there other means by which people can go to heaven other than Jesus Christ? And if you were to take that poll 100 years ago in the United States, or take it 50 years ago, you would have received results, particularly in evangelical Bible-believing churches, it would have been predominant, 90, 95%, 100% of the people saying, no, there's no other way to be saved other than Jesus. You poll the same groups of people today, and the answers would be as often, no, there are other ways. Is it God can save other people other than the gospel and other than by the church? This is not what is being said by Peter here. And we can believe whatever we want in the United States and in the world. We can reject this statement by Peter, or we can modify it in saying, okay, so people who never heard the gospel, God may have some other way of doing this. You can believe whatever you want to, but to deny what Peter is saying here is self-delusion. The same Peter had been following Jesus, who said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So he didn't make this stuff up. He's simply following in the footsteps of Jesus and his preaching. So we could say that we don't believe it, or we could say that there are other religions and other ways to get to God and so forth, but that is not the apostolic teaching of the New Testament. And if we say that the Christian message is something other than what Peter has for us up on the screen here, we're really deluding ourselves. Do you follow me on this? Is that it's possible to believe all kinds of things, but the thing that it is really self-deceiving to believe is that the Christian message and the gospel and the scriptures teach anything other than what we've got on the screen here presented by Peter. There is no plan B for the salvation of individuals or people groups or nations or the world. Okay? So let it be said, if we walked out of here, if you said, okay, that's enough of Border Roots preaching, and you went out to your car and went home, is that at least you will have heard from me that the gospel message as preached in its earliest forms was a message in which salvation is exclusively focused on the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. There really is no plan B. And I should tell you, and my missionaries could probably come up to the microphone on this, there have been situations in various places. Thailand is one example I'm familiar with, where a few years ago they had to send a missionary home because he could not face the idea that millions of Buddhists and others in Thailand would go to hell because they had never heard the gospel. And when it got to the point where he could no longer believe what Peter is preaching here, they had to tell this missionary to go home. So this is really the bedrock of Alliance preaching and Alliance missions and Alliance giving for missions and Power Time Camp and Sunday school class and all that we do is this statement by Peter. And this is not a culturally conditioned, temporary truth statement. This is one that was embraced in the first century and we embrace in the Christian and Missionary Alliance all the way up to this point and beyond. Okay? So let's not lose track of this. And oh, by the way, it's this statement right here that makes it understandable why we even gather for church on Sunday. Peter, with the other apostles, said to Jesus, "Where are we to go? You have the words of eternal life." He knew this in Jesus' ministry. We're not going to find that at the hardware store or Walmart, thank you, Lori, or the Pittsburgh Steelers game, or anything else. Thank you, Lori, if you're there. We're only going to find that in Jesus. So when one of the kids says, "Mom and Dad, why do we do this church thing? Why can't we sleep in on Sunday?" I told you that joke about the guy who says to his mother, "I don't want to go to church. I don't have any friends there." She says, "You got to go to church. You're 35 years old and you're the pastor." Well, you've heard that from me before, but my point is it's entirely human for either children or husbands or wives to say, "Why we got to do this church thing? Why can't we stay home?" And the answer is because of Peter's words here. There's salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So here we go in this next part. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Talk about silencing the Sadducees. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So we get the accused out of the room, and now the Sadducees, like a jury, are now deliberating over what they're going to do with Peter and these other apostles. They conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." The healing of this man is an objective truth that we cannot reject or dispense with. "But in order that it may not spread any further or spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So from their perspective, Christianity is a cancer in the religious life of Judaism, and they want to stop it from spreading. They're not so sure that they can get rid of it, and we're not at the point yet in the book of Acts where you start seeing persecution falling upon the church to try to exterminate it. But at this point, they just want to stop the growth, and they feel if we can get after Peter and these other core disciples of Jesus and forbid them, we should be able to get this thing to stop in its tracks. "In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they call them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Oh, isn't this interesting? We're not going to tell them to stop their bread ministry or their car washes or chicken sales. It's this name of Jesus. This is an interesting thing for me personally, because when I was an Army chaplain, there were routinely events in which chaplains would be asked to offer a prayer. So I'm at this event that had to do with a commemoration of an Army infantry division that liberated a certain section of Holland. And so here I am in uniform, and I step up to the microphone and offer a prayer, and I end it in Jesus' name. And afterward, one of the NATO civilians, who himself was Jewish, came up to me and told me that he was offended by my prayer. And I said, "I can understand how you feel, but I have to tell you that I'm wearing crosses on this uniform," and they knew that when they asked me. He was not offended by my giving thanks for soldiers who gave their lives to liberate Holland. He was not one bit offended by anything in that prayer till I got to the name of Jesus. For him, that was the rock of offense or the stumbling block of my whole prayer. Nothing that preceded the very end of it was actually objectionable to him. It was when I got to the point of the name of Jesus. And I should say two things. The first is a practical one, and that is why in our discussion of sanctification, that is, growing in Christ and becoming holy, do we talk about profanity and so forth? And the answer is that the worst profanity doesn't have to do with the outer ring of things. It has to do with the names of God, and in particular, in this case, Jesus Christ. And if I don't tell you, the Sadducees will tell you that that's the point right there. The misuse of the name of Jesus Christ for us is as bad as the use of Jesus Christ for the Sadducees. Do you follow me on that? So the flip side of this, which is not the practical, but the divine side of this, is we should never discount the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean this as a name in a book of Bible characters or a name in a dictionary or a name when we look something up on Google. I'm talking about the invoking of the name of Jesus Christ itself has power. This is extremely important. Invoking of the name of Jesus in connection with healing for prayer, invoking the name of Jesus in connection with prayers for other things, invoking the name of Jesus in connection with his blood shed on the cross. These are very powerful things, and the Sadducees knew better than most of us in our generation what power that name had. If we can get them to stop using the name of Jesus, the rest will be easy. Finally, Peter responds to this warning not to use Jesus' name, and he says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. Isn't this interesting? How he puts them in a corner. He says to them, oh, so the deal is we're supposed to listen to you but not listen to God? And they knew automatically that they were in an extremely awkward position. He says, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. He says, it is automatic, it is irresistible, it is unprodded that we speak of what we've seen and heard. That is, the Christian life naturally is telling people about what Jesus has done for us. It's not necessarily the business of laying down the doctrine of the Trinity or what view of eschatology we have, but the very basic business of what God has done, what we have seen and heard, Peter says. That this is automatic. I don't think, actually, that our greatest danger comes from the American Civil Liberties Union or comes from particular Supreme Court justices and what they decide about the recognition of gay marriages or certain municipalities who deny a church tax-free status in a place to build their church or anything else. I don't believe, actually, that any of those are threats to the church. If you go back to this period, there were plenty of threats to the church, both in Judaism and in the Roman Empire. Throughout that first 350 to 400 years, they had plenty of threats bigger than the ones facing us right now. I'll tell you what the biggest threat is. The biggest threat is that you and I keep quiet. The biggest threat is when we stop telling people what Jesus has done for us. The Sadducees knew this. They knew that they could not deny what Jesus had done through Peter and John and the apostles in that temple court. And they simply wanted to get the disciples to stop talking about it in Jesus' name. And Peter says, you know, we've got a question here of hierarchy. Are we going to listen to you or are we going to listen to God? And that the obvious answer is, we're going to listen to God on this stuff. And then goes on and says this, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If the only thing the church does in America in a period of increasing secularization is tell people about what Jesus has done and what we have seen in the power of Jesus Christ, we will be on the safe side regardless of what the courts do, the presidents, the congressmen and senators, the local municipalities, and all the rest. I'll remind you that the greatest growth of the church always occurs when it's persecuted. And all you have to do is look, for example, at Vietnam. The Christian and Missionary Alliance in 1975 was the most heavily invested in Vietnam, in missionaries, church leaders, and all the rest. And then comes the shutdown of the American military and its evacuation in 75, the American embassy, the helicopters, the whole scene. And what happened from 75 to the present is under communist domination, the church grew like crazy. Same thing in China, same thing in the Roman Empire, the same thing here in this stage in Israel. They're forbidden by the authorities to talk about Jesus, and yet they know that it's impossible not to. So we need to make sure as individuals that we don't spend our time in front of the television feeling negative about the direction of our country, but we simply do what Peter and the others have done. He says, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. This is the task of the church. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter, not too long ago denying Jesus and weeping bitterly, now filled with the Spirit, preaching boldly when he's under pressure and under arrest. Lord, who knows but that there may be people in this congregation that somewhere in the world would be arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And I pray for them now that they would be like Peter and say, you've got to answer whether we should be obedient to God or be obedient to you. But we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. I pray, Lord, for courage for every person in this room, that we would not be afraid of what goes on in our culture, what goes on in our courts, what goes on in private whispers and locker rooms and all the rest. But I pray that young and old, we would be faithful to Jesus, and that we would see, as they saw in this passage, many who heard the gospel and believed. Help us, Lord, simply to get the gospel into people's hands and help them to believe. Help us not to dismiss the simplicity of this gospel. Help us not to be afraid. Help us, like Peter, to hold central to all of this that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved and others in this world as well. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us Jesus, that you've given us the preaching of him, his crucifixion and his resurrection. And Lord, we pray that you would help us here and around the world to deliver that good news to people who in their heart of hearts are actually waiting for a different world and a different life. We pray this to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. John, come on up.